I'm doing something I don't normally do when I travel. We've done these conferences at home with other people helping, and that's teaching on the prophetic. But my hope and desire is that it'll be anointed, it'll be something that'll be interesting and educational for us all. But the big thing is, see, I believe just by nature, the body of Christ is a prophetic group. And so it's important that we're releasing the prophetic. It's important that we know how to walk in the prophetic in maturity, and that we become those people that God's called us to be. And so this is, and we've ministered here before. We've ministered to you prophetically and those kind of things. But we want to do this time is particularly release some stuff. And so there, I've got all these notes because I have all this information I don't have memorized because it's not something I do all the time. But so I'm going to kind of go through my notes, so bear with me. I pray it won't be wooden because I'm reading off my notes and those kind of things, but we've done the conferences at home. It seems to work really well. And I particularly, and Roxanne, picked the people who came. There are others, but we couldn't bring them all. We brought some younger ones, high schoolers, and then a few young adults. We have many, many of those at home who move in the prophetic regularly. And move in the prophetic with a lot of maturity and accountability, walk in humility and submission. But we wanted to bring these especially so that you kind of, they can release that into our lives, but also model to you, because it's sort of a sampling, you know, you got one here in his 60s and one in their 50s and 40s and 30s and 20s and teens, just what a prophetic church can look like. And I don't think that's our unique calling. I really do believe, again, if you go back and look at 1 Corinthians 14, and we'll see all that, that we're called to be a prophetic body, especially if you see the fulfillment of Joel 2 that Peter declares in Acts chapter 2. But we'll get to all those kind of things. We'll do a few preliminary introductory things tonight, and then we've got tomorrow to hang out together. And hopefully we'll get to a place tomorrow afternoon or during the Sunday school time on Sunday where you can ask questions, of which I don't have all the answers. But I can tell you this, that we've been very intentional over the years at home, and I really appreciate the CEC for a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons I do is that there is a built-in accountability. I mean, even the simple thing like the signs of a collar that represents order. And that when we used to talk about this a lot in the early days of the CEC, that if you're going to have a river, you have to have a river bed. There has to be some boundaries. But the river bed exists to carry a river. And if all you have is a really nice river bed, and you learn all the things about the river bed, and you've surveyed the river bed, and you talk about the river bed, we want to know how to make the river bed healthy all the time, that's not very good. One of the things the Lord reminded me of in the last few months is the CEC's vision. That place in the Psalm 46, it says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And I think sometimes in the CEC, we can get so caught up on the three streams that we forget that the three streams are supposed to result in this amazing river. That the original vision of the CEC was the river. We were after the anointing. And we came to believe that historically, the way we could know the greatest anointing, the highest level of the Holy Spirit moving our lives, is we brought all the streams, sacramental, liturgical, evangelical, and charismatic together. But what we were always shooting for was not, quote, getting the three streams right. The goal of the three streams was the river and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so God just sort of refired that in my own heart. But I appreciate the river, and I appreciate the river bed. Years ago, I don't know how many years ago that was, Bishop, when we had that House of Bishops here. Was it like 12 years ago?
2003.
So that would be 13 years ago. You knew that. Well, it'd be 13 years this next fall, right? And it was a House of Bishops here, and the deans and the archdeacons were invited. And so I wasn't sure how I was going to do this, but I'll just start the story here, kind of to help you understand my personal journey. And but see, part of my passion is, this isn't the number one issue in my Christian life. I'll share that with you as we introduce tonight. But in terms of the prophetic, My passion, that part of the passion, is that I would raise up, we would raise up a radiant and radical yet responsible prophetic people. Like most charismatics, and especially most charismatic leaders, and for sure bishops, the CC are charismatic, that I moved in the prophetic some, especially if I was doing confirmations, I'd have prophetic words for people. You know, let's stop and do this because I'm very, Lord Jesus, this is your time this weekend. And we desire to hear your voice and to hear your heart, God. And so, Lord, the prophetic things are part of who you are. It's not something we came up with, Lord. And so you're not embarrassed about it. It's important to you. So make us important to us, Lord, because it's part of who you are. Teach us how to move more freely, to get more comfortable, to be more radical, to be more responsible in this thing that you've called us to be radically and holy in our moving in the prophetic, Lord. Help us to not be afraid while you teach us to walk in wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. I had spent a good part of the year before the House of Bishops here just fasting and praying. Actually, our church has been a part of a good 2 years, just asking God for more in terms of our experience of Him and to see a greater release of the anointing in our lives and in our lives corporately. And so we were doing a lot of corporate fasting. And that, as we came towards the fall, there was some friends of ours went to a conference in North Carolina, met this guy who was an Anglican canon, he's the guy who was captured by terrorists over there for a few years. He worked with the Archbishop of Canterbury, really godly guy. And but he was there speaking at this conference, and he met some of these people, and they were telling him about who we were, and he just had some encouraging words about us in the cathedral. And so they came back, were telling me the stories, and the Lord put it in my heart, they were going to have this big conference up there. There were like 30,000 people, I think, at that conference. Is that right, Craig? Or at least that place set 30,000. I don't know how many people went. And I haven't been to a conference in years. I mean, I'd been to so many conferences, I was like conferenced out. And so I didn't have a desire to go to any more conferences and do those kind of things. And so, plus, I go to House of Bishops back then all the time. So if you go to House of Bishops for your times, you don't want to go gather around anybody that you know. No, just kidding. And you just want to sit alone in the dark. And so I went to this conference. I intended to go by myself because I was just going to go there in light of this, what was going on, because I thought God was going to do something in my life that would affect my congregation. But it ended up, Father Craig went, and then a whole group of other people went. And when we got there, it was sort of this outdoor thing, and it met under this big, it was where the fiddling contest of the world takes place. And so it's this amphitheater that doesn't have any walls, but it has seats that go down, that seats, I think it's, I forget how many, thousands and thousands of seats, a lot, that has a sort of iron roof. At the end of it, there's this stage. But on top, maybe, I would say, more than 100 yards away from where the stage is, you come out of that thing, and there's this big plateau, and every charismatic ministry you could ever imagine had a booth or a table or something. I mean, it was incredible. And so, in terms of how many were there, and when I got there, I just told the Lord, I said, look, Lord, there are those who are here that I feel comfortable with. There are wackadoodles that I'm not too sure about. But I'm going to go after everything. I didn't come this far. I'm not going to be cynical. Not going to try to figure out. I'm just going to go for it. And my now daughter-in-law, we were like set up together. We're just going to go for it. You know, we're just going to risk it all, and we're not going to die. Nobody's going to kill us or take us off somewhere. We're going to live, and we're just going to, there's no point in wasting my time if I go up here. And so we go through this thing, we had people blow flutes over us. We had more things go on, prophetic things, different stuff. But the thing I was asking for, what I really wanted as a teacher, which I think is the thing I love to do the most, Lord, I just want to be able to move in the prophetic and teach at the same time a little bit more. I don't want to just be prophetic and can't do other things at the same time. But I wasn't asking for some extravagant prophetic thing. I just want a little bit more to be able to move in the prophetic, because I saw somebody one time teach, and they would stop and give a prophetic word, and I thought, that's cool. I'd like to be able to do that, you know? And so that wasn't a big deal I was asking for. And I was asking the Lord for I could carry back an anointing to our church in light of all the time they've been fasting and praying. But everywhere I went, every time somebody ministered to me, they would give words about being released in signs and wonders and this calling in my life, all this kind of stuff. I went to one and sat down with them. I took off my, didn't have my ring on. I just had jeans and stuff, so they wouldn't, nobody would figure out something. And so I just wanted this to be clean. And they started speaking to me these prophetic words about God's called you somehow to be a part of ancient wisdom, and yet what God's doing and position of authority and all that kind of stuff. They were talking about being a bishop and being a bishop in a historical church that, you know, this involved in the early church. It was just crazy. But then they would add this thing, and yet God's called you to soar, you know, like an eagle and move in the signs and wonders, release and this kind of stuff. And so there were these consistent things, but I didn't totally know what that was all about. I was just hearing them. And there were some really funny stories, too. Craig and Ocelot discovered. Remember Jethro Bodine from Beverly Hillbillies? Remember the bowl of cereals and stuff he could eat? They had, I'd never seen smoked turkey legs. Those things were bigger than I am. So that was really one of our great priorities was we walked around with those turkey legs, eating on them like animals. But there was this one thing. Now, I want to tell you this to help you, to help us. It's one thing to walk in wisdom. It's another thing to be cynical and critical. You understand? Because you do understand there are people out there that think we in the CC are nuts. Doing the things that we do, candles, incense, robes, all that kind of stuff. You with me? They're having to work through a lot of stuff to get okay with us. And at some point, we got to stop it. But we have the most amazing thing in the world, the gospel. We break it into little pieces and make spitballs out of it and shoot it at each other. It's just insanity. And so anyway, so there was this lady, this weird lady, sitting at this table explaining to people about the ministry. And she was explaining to people all the, it took 20 minutes for the explanation. Craig was there, and there was a homemade refrigerator box that they had fixed up, and you walked in that refrigerator box, and on the floor there was a map of the world. And they said, if you'll just go in there and stand, and there's music playing, God will speak some revelatory word to you. Well, I thought, I'm not going in there. And I already told the Lord, I'll go for anything. But I said, I'm not going. Because she was weird. The whole thing was weird. I'm not sure I could get in the box. If I got in, I could get out of the box. I could see them calling the fire department. Man stuck in a refrigerator box. Come get him out. And so let's see if I have this too. This is, I have it on here, 5:36 on a Friday, team number 5. And that was the prophetic team that ministered to me, not in the refrigerator box, just before then, about moving in signs and wonders. This is the most profound one I had there, and about the whole ancient wisdom and God's called you. So I have it here, because it was a really impactful day in my life. And so all of our people, and there were 15 of us maybe, they all did the refrigerator box. But there, across from the refrigerator box, there was a book, like a book counter. Somebody was selling all their books. I'm just like looking at the book counter. And I had this deacon, when they all get through, this deacon is talking to her and he says, hey, Bishop, why don't you come on because you don't have to wait anymore. I thought, man. And so I went over there. Kind of want to hurt the lady's feelings, and I told the Lord I'd go for stuff. So I went over there. I stand at this table, and she looks at me, and she says, did you hear all the explanations and rules? That's the 20-minute thing. I lied to her. I said, oh, yeah. I just lied to this woman. And I said, yeah, sure, I got it all. And so she said, go in there, and and so one of the things that the Lord, that people have been saying to me, especially this last one and several others, they were saying this thing like, God's called you to be a prophet to the nations. Well, I just wanted to be able to prophesy a little more. I didn't want to do that. It seemed really ostentatious. And I've only told this story a few times. It seemed real ostentatious for me to even imagine that was possible. Isn't it weird that we even have today, people are real comfortable calling themselves apostles. We can say, that's an apostle, or that's a teacher, or that's a pastor, or that's an evangelist. But we have a really hard time going, that guy's a prophet. Well, that's strange. You know, why do we have such a hard time with that? I think it's because of warfare. Because there are some people out there who really are prophets. It's not a boast. But I just feel, and I still don't like saying it. So I'm hearing this is ringing, I'm so confused. I don't know what's going on. I feel guilty. You know, I think these people are crazy. I think I'm crazy. So I go in there and I sit in that little box. And it was the tackiest thing I've ever been in my life. And so the music's playing, and I just gotten this word about you being like an eagle. I know that's about the prophetic, this eagle and stuff. So I'm sitting there looking at this map on the floor. I'm going, and I'd heard prophetic stuff. This is when I heard Prophet of the Nations, because I've been hearing all these different stuff. And I'm looking at this thing, and I see this eagle flying around this globe. And it would glitter. It was glittering, kind of like it had glitter on it. And it would glow and do like this. And then after a while, the glitter would kind of go away. And then it would like flop in the heavens and disappear. And then come back down and be glowing again and glistening again. And I knew what was the symbolic stuff. Well, this is a prophetic thing over the nations, but I don't know what it means. And I knew that the anointing, the connection was in the secret place in the heavenlies. And when it would get low, it had to stay there. The whole thing flowed out of that. You know, the ministry of Christ in whatever level or whatever kind of anointing has to flow from intimacy with Christ. You see, the depth of your relationship with God will determine the width of your ministry among people, period. You see, because if it doesn't flow out of intimacy with Christ, it won't be the ministry of Christ for very long. It'll get crummy, and it'll eventually humiliate and embarrassment and crash and burn. Doesn't mean that there wasn't something authentic about it, but it wasn't sustainable in his presence. And so I'm watching all this thing, and that's when the Lord said, I've called you. I said, what are you saying? He said, I've called you to be a prophet of the nations. And that's when I thought, no. I felt embarrassed and all that stuff I was telling you earlier. It was shameful to even think that. I would not dare mention that. I just wanted to teach and prophesy a little bit better. And so I'm looking at this thing going on, and I started crying because it was like the audible voice of the Lord. I don't think it was, but it was the closest thing I'd ever experienced. May have been in this refrigerator box. And this lady out there was a wackadoodle who was leading the thing. And I'm doing this thing, and so I'm going, God, is it you? Is it you? Is it you? Is this you, Lord? And he said, look up. And I looked up, and they had gotten a 2x4, we know, a little bitty snapshot of Jesus. You know, the brown hair, blue-eyed Jesus? They had it tacked to the wall right at eye level. I looked up and I said, is it you? Is it you? He said, look up. I looked up and he said, it's me, Chuck. I thought, oh, this is terrible. So I'm still not believing, really. I mean, I'm stunned. I don't know what to do with this process of information. So I leave the place. I stagger out of this refrigerator box. But down below, they're having now one of the main meetings. And Bob Weiner, you know Bob Weiner, been around a long time. He was the main speaker. So he's like 150 yards or 200 yards away from me on this stage. You could barely hear him, but they were having the meeting. And I'm like going, what? And so I walk over there to the table again, the book table. And I'm going, Lord, I don't understand this. He said, I need to hear this really. I was just having this conversation. All of a sudden, everything seemed to grow silent. I never got to talk to him, and Bob Weiner screams from his thing, and God has called you to be a prophet to the nations. Well, things get worse, you know. And so for the next little while, I'm just really staggering around. A person I really trust prophetically, I got her husband to go get her, and she comes up to me. We've not even talked. She said, everything God's saying to you right now is him. And there was a prophetic voice there, too, that's really internationally known, well-known. And I said, I need to ask this person. I need to ask if this is real. And so they finally, and he doesn't see anybody because everybody wants to see him. But he said he'd come see me. I could come see him. So he's standing behind this rope, and I'm walking over there, and I'm thinking, I've lost my mind. Lord, I've lost my mind. just go ahead and tell this guy to tell me that I've lost my mind, and I'll repent. And I walk over there, and he says, you think you've lost your mind? He said, but can you just confirm these things? Well, it just wigged me out. But what happened that day, I began to have open visions. And I've been around you long enough. I don't do handstands. I'm just a nice, soft-spoken, teddy bear. And I don't want to be friendless and, fruitcake and friendless, weird. And I know that people who are prophetic aren't the most popular people in the world, right? And all I've ever wanted was to die and the tombstone say he was a really nice guy. And everybody liked him. That's the truth. That's sad truth. But I began to have these open visions, and I was having like 200 to 300 a day. It's like a screen came on. It's like this blue screen came on, like a movie that just kept running, different scenes. And that was going on. And when I came here to that house of bishops, that had been going on for about 3 or 4 weeks. And so one of the reasons I came here was just to ask my brothers am I okay? Is this okay? And Olivia had a seizure 9 days before I came, and I wasn't going to come. But I had some dear friends come to me and say, you got to go. And my first experience of getting a word that had any kind of national or international consequences or an in-season word for just the times of the Lord, what God was doing, was I got here, and I think like Monday or Tuesday, I had this vision. In this vision, I saw isolated places in the Northeast with a record early snowfall. And the Lord said to me, he said, I'm going to cover the earth with snow. Like snow covers the earth, I'm going to cover the earth with an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And when I saw that, I thought, wow, I don't know what to do with it, except just, I didn't know anything. I didn't know anything. I just said, well, I'll just tell it. And I just said, I believe this is what God's saying, and I believe that it's going to be out there. And on Wednesday on the newspaper, the lead story, if you remember that, go back and archive it. Record snowfalls in isolated places in the Northeast. That was my first experience of getting something like that. Though I'd been getting all these visions, but they were more in general stuff, even for persons and different things. And that's kind of what happened with me. And that was the conference. Well, I was the guy who did the opening sermon and talked about being full sail, for those who remember, just going for it. We got the structure, we got all the woodwork, all the stuff on a clipper ship, but we didn't build a clipper ship with all the nice woodwork and frame liturgy just so we can worship the clipper ship. The whole point is putting sails on it and catching wind, traveling in the things of God, right? And it was then, it was that year, when I had that word. And I'm telling you this is, again, not as a boast, just to help you understand my journey and from the place I'm talking to you about. It was in December the 23rd of that year, I gave the word that there was going to be an earthquake in Central California on the coast. And it was going to be a certain, like 6.7 or 6.2 or something. And there's going to be very little in fatalities. But it was meant to be a wake-up call, a sign to San Clemente, because at that point that was the mothership, that about one of the things we need to pray for is revival. And the CC would be a part of revival. And that happened like 2 days later. And where the earthquake happened, the epicenter was a place, a Roman Catholic chapel called San Miguel's, St. Michael's, in Central California. One person, an older lady, died from a heart attack. And that was all. And I used the word. The Lord gave me that word this first time, and I had to look it up to realize what it was. I mean, I kind of knew that there's going to be a spiritual tsunami, and that was going to be a tsunami, and it was going to change the landscape of the earth. God was going to pour out his spirit in such a profound way. And there was no time frame to that. It was just, there are often prophetic words that are given that aren't fulfilled for 20, 30, 40, 50, one in Scripture is 1,400 years. But most of the time it's sooner, so the intercessors can steward it and pray for it. But what happened the next year, in terms of American time, my birthday is December the 25th. And on December the 25th, that morning, the Lord said, I'm going to give a sign about that word, about spiritual tsunami. Well, that afternoon, the largest tsunami in recorded history happened. It was the 26th there, but it was the 25th, my birthday, here. And that was kind of where that was just the first few months. I see somebody had given me a word when I came here, you know, given all these prophetic things, it's kind of like, it's fun. You get these little snowfall words, but the honeymoon is not going to last for very long, and it's going to be heartbreaking stuff and going to be hard. Well, I'm real sanguine. I'm thinking, how hard can it be, given cool things, and it happens, everybody gets excited? Brother. And so I say all that to you to say the prophetic is so important, and how we steward the prophetic is so important. The prophetic can be very messy. And so learning how to steward it and be responsible is important. It requires work on the behalf of leadership. And what happens to a lot of people in leadership, they just give up on it because there's so much trouble. It doesn't have to be. Who we are as a sacramental liturgical church with real authority, real government, not just brotherhood, but real accountability, is the context in which it's meant to happen. But it's significant and relevant if we're going to be who God's called us to be on a local level and as a people. If we're going to flow in the river. Amen? And so for me, they talk about prophetic anointings like stair-step anointings. That's normally what happens. God will do a little something, then he'll do a little bit more. There's a little bit more increase, then there's a little bit more increase. But sometimes what they call an elevator anointing, you get in, you push the button, you think you're pushing one button, and you just go zoop, and then you're there. Well, you thought, oh, that'd be exciting, Bishop. No, it's not exciting because you're on the floor and you don't know how to navigate the floor. The stair-step thing's a lot better. Because you're learning. So I'm learning and trying to learn from everybody I could learn from. And made some mistakes, got some things wrong, didn't understand some things. But my heart was to get this thing right. Because it wasn't the most important thing to me. But it was important to me because it's something God had done. So my hope is, and I'm taking a lot of time just telling my story, is that some of the things I'll share with us, with you, my hope is that when I share this part, I don't have a lot to offer the CEC. I think this is one of the things I can offer the CEC. I'm not ashamed of my calling. I'm not ashamed when I wear my albs and robes, when I hang out with some of my brothers in the evangelical world and charismatic world, you know, I'm not ashamed to wear my collar if it's the right place to do. I'm not ashamed of my calling. I'm not ashamed of my apostolic calling as a bishop. But I'm also not ashamed of the fact that God's called me to flow as a prophet. And I don't say that with any kind of ostentation heart. It's hard for me to say because I understand the culture that we live in. You know, and I don't know how anointed one I am. It is what it is. And there have been times, even in this journey in the last 12 years, where I've really pulled back at times because it's just hard. When the CC went through some minor conflicts a few years ago, and I'd never read the stuff online. I don't know how to look all that stuff up anyway. But I happened someday, I don't know how, I end up online, and there's this big discussion. And a lot of it's been critical of different things and the prophetic. And my name came up. I didn't know who these people were. And my name came up. And this guy's just criticizing me and my prophetic stuff, yada, yada, yada. I'm like, that's hurting my feelings. And really, and I'm real sensitive in the sense, you know, I can get my feelings hurt shamefully. You should never, ever call somebody like me to have a prophetic calling. You understand? Prophetic people shouldn't be sensitive or care if people like them, right? Because you just assume people aren't going to like you. And so I was reading this stuff. I'm thinking, man, that's really nasty what this person's saying to me about me. And then suddenly this guy comes on who I don't know, and he's defending me. I'm thinking, yeah, this is good. And he's like quoting some of the prophecies I'd given had come true, that kind of stuff. So, yeah, yeah. I said, he'll teach this guy. And when he gets finished, the original guy comes back and says, even a blind squirrel can find a nut every once in a while. So I never read any more of those things. So that maybe will help you some to kind of know, who's this guy to talk about the prophetic? I don't know. And it's not what I had chosen. And I went through literally about 3 more months every day. I made Gideon look like the biggest believer in history. Little things like this, like when I was arguing with the Lord one morning before church. He was teaching me about Jeremiah and the whole uproot, pull down, overthrow, destroy, build and plant. I think that's on a personal level. It could also be on an international level. I think that's what God's doing right now. Mike and I are talking about that. What's God doing with America? It's what's God doing with the church in America. I'll give you a prophetic word. He's uprooting, pulling down, overthrowing, destroying so he can build and plant. Because the only hope this country has is the church to be the light of the world we're called to be and the salt of the earth. So it's not about revival in America. It's about revival in the church in America, which will transform America. The church is the hope. The church is the hope of everything else. It's God's plan A. And so I was praying. So he showed me that whole thing in Jeremiah 1. Remember the almond rod that carried was a sign of prophetic anointing, that kind of thing. And I said, the Lord was showing me that and speaking to me that. I said, Lord, I just have a hard time believing this. And I'm not going to tell anybody except for a few people about all this. Now, I was given a lot of words and visions, but I didn't really, except for a handful of people, tell them what was going on. And so the Lord said, he gave me this word about the almond rod. I leave my apartment, which is connected to our house, and I'm driving to church, and we have this little bitty grassy area. Most of our property is kind of woodsy. So this little bitty grassy area right in the front of the house, and sitting in the middle of the yard was a rod that had fallen out of a tree, and the bark was totally stripped off. It was like somebody had carved it with a knife, had whittled it, and it was sticking in the middle of my yard. And it sat there for about 2 or 3 weeks. Just like that whole thing about the almond rod. And there were things that happened like that over and over again until I finally owned what God had done. And so part of this has been, in my journey again, is for God to raise up a people who are radiant in the presence of Christ, who are radical in their willingness to go for it and do the will of God, but responsible. And their first priority is holiness. All righty? So I'm going to go over some of these things, and we'll just make some progress, and we'll pick it back up tomorrow, okay? Does it sound interesting?
Yes.
Again, if you have a chance, we'll do some questions and stuff tomorrow, later, as we make some progress. I don't have all the answers, and I'll just be honest with you, I don't know. But I'm going to give you lots of stories and show you lots of scripture, which will help. Because first and foremost, I'm not a person whose faith is based on feelings or even experience. But my faith stands on the Word of God and the Word of God alone. So we'll look at a lot of things that way. So that was the intro.